the Apostle Paul. It is so important to understand. He is the Apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. Peter is the Apostle to the Jews, because we're Gentiles, and this is the local New Testament church is Gentile. This is not Jewish. And after the rapture, the Jews are going to reinstate Judaism with a fulfilled sacrifice. That's what the book of Hebrews is going to help them do while we're in heaven. So right now, we pull all of our doctrine, it's very important, from the Pauline epistles, from Romans to Philemon. This tells us how to act in the church. That doesn't mean to say that the Hebrews through Jude aren't wonderful books. My favorite book of the Bible is still, in the New Testament, it's 1 John. I'm not saying these are unimportant. I'm just saying you need to understand as a child of God, Romans to Philemon, this is where we pull our doctrine from, on how do we act in the church? How do we elect a pastor? What's the qualifications for a deacon? How do we treat widows in the church? What is the importance of preaching? All of that stuff comes from the Pauline epistles. It's very important to understand that. Let's look at this morning, if the book of Acts is not marked, some of you have a study Bible that might do it. I'll tell you what I did in my Bible. I have his missionary journeys. His first missionary journey was 5 years long, and it starts in Acts 13. So when they leave at Acts 13:1, written in the margin of my Bible, first missionary journey. Then in Acts 15:36, I have second missionary journey written. That was 7 years long. Today we're looking at Paul's third missionary journey, and it is going to start in Acts 18. Well, look at verse 22 when he comes off of his second missionary trip. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. That's the end of his second missionary journey. Then verse 23, he takes off again. Verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 23, that is where I have marked in my Bible, third missionary journey. It helps me divide up the book of Acts on this missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, if I was to just touch it real quick, go to chapter 14. This whole idea of missions and leaving and starting a church, any organization, in the Old Testament, that had not happened. There was only one place that the sacrifice was supposed to be made, and that was Jerusalem. One. You say, yeah, but there were synagogues. Synagogues was after Judaism lost its hull, when it became a hollow religion, when the ark went missing after captivity. For 400 years before Jesus came, there was no ark. Yes, they had a temple, but there was no ark. You understand? Where the presence of God was represented. It was a shell of a religion. The synagogue idea, synagogue in this city, Jewish synagogue in this city, Jewish synagogue, that was man's idea. That wasn't God's. God said there's supposed to be one place where a sacrifice is offered. And if anybody offers it anywhere else, they were to be cut off. There weren't any more sacrifices. The reason I'm telling you that is the synagogue idea. You say, well, that's like a church. That was man's idea. When you come to the New Testament, and this idea of a church, getting saved, becoming a member through baptism, baptism follows salvation, and then leaving and starting another church, that is all new. We get that from God's example through the Apostle Paul. That's why his first, second, and third missionary journeys are so important. In the second missionary journey, look at verse number 22 of chapter 14. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Let me just stop here just for a second. Confirming. Confirmation is a Bible word. It's just the Catholics have used it in a bad way. Spurgeon had a Baptist confirmation for his Bible students. I've got the book in my office. All confirmation is they're going to teach you things that they consider foundational. So if it's Catholic confirmation, it's going to be things that the Catholics determine foundational. Here, confirming a Christian, when they get saved as a disciple, that's a Bible word. You need to understand that. It's just something we don't use because the Catholics have twisted it so much. But confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. discipleship, the purpose of Paul's second missionary journey was discipleship. Discipleship, somebody said, what's your church discipleship program? Our church has a wonderful church discipleship program. When somebody gets saved in our church, they get a letter, they get a Bible course, and if they start that Bible course, book one, and they bring it back to the church, then we give them book two. We have a discipleship class here, but if somebody won't come to Sunday school, you can't disciple them. Sunday school is Bible teaching. I can do things in Sunday school that I can't do in the church service. And no, they're not the same. Somebody said, well, you show me Sunday school in the Bible and I'll come to Sunday school. I can just tell you Acts 10:25 says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sunday school was devised in the 1800s. So as we get closer and closer to Jesus coming, we're supposed to meet more and more, not less and less. And if you go to the book of Acts, when the church was started, do you know how often they met? Daily. Then through persecution and things, you say, well, where'd Wednesday night church come from? You'd have to do a study on it. I've known some churches to meet on Tuesday nights, some to meet on Thursday nights because it was better for the people that were working. As we get closer to Jesus coming, we're supposed to meet more and more. That's why I have no problem endorsing Sunday school. Well, show it to me in the Bible and I'll do it. You won't find the word Sunday school in the Bible one time. But I do know this, and I've learned this as a pastor. If a Christian won't come to Sunday school, you can have all the Bible studies in your home that you want. They won't grow. There's something special about coming to church and making the sacrifice to be with God's people. But the day and age we live in, with home Bible studies and TV and internet and radio and all this electronic, the electronic church and all that, it's garbage. Now, I can think of worse things to do with your time, but you better be careful if you're tuning in to the internet and stuff like that. Everything that's out there ain't good. Everything that calls itself Christian isn't Christian. As a matter of fact, most of it's not. Some of it is. But it does take a sieve to filter through it. Why would I tell you that? Because I think discipleship is very important. But as a soul-winning Baptist preacher, our discipleship in our church, it starts in Sunday school. Very important, because I've watched some people do this. They'll say, well, we have discipleship at our church, but we don't go soul-winning, because we stress growing people. Paul started the second missionary journey to confirm the souls of the disciples, and the discipleship led to getting more people saved. That's why I think it is so important as far as what we do here. I wanted you to understand this morning, the second missionary journey came from trying to discipleship, but it led on a missionary journey where the Holy Spirit led them to get more people saved. And you could read that in Acts 16 when the Holy Spirit is guiding them through Macedonia. Then look at verse 22. It says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It would really, in this day and age of, and it's not my fault and all this other stuff, it would really help if when we tell Christians, look, now that you got saved, you're forever on your way to heaven, your sins will never take you to hell, that's great, but you've got to fight on your hands. That's exactly what he's telling the new Christians. Through much tribulation and hard times, you can become a successful Christian. You'll enter into the kingdom of God, but you've got to fight on your hands. You have a battle in front of you, and you are not going to make it out of church. You need the local church, what Jesus shed his blood for, to help you grow. But through much tribulation, it's not, now that you're saved, all your problems are gone. Where'd you get that? That's what they're teaching, the health and wealth gospel, all that stuff. Now, you're on your way to heaven. Okay, I'm glad you are, and nothing can take that from you. But you gained an enemy when you got saved. And you have somebody who's watching you now. And he's got his crosshairs on you. And he's waiting for the right time to pull the trigger. Through much tribulation. That's what he's telling the new converts. That's how God uses Paul in that discipleship program. So please be careful. It would help putting on the armor of God and realizing you're a soldier in the army of the Lord. And realizing you have a fight on your hands. Now, that's Paul's discipleship. That was Acts 14:22. Look at how they start their second missionary journey in chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and these words right here, and see how they do. That's discipleship. The old statement, people, I think, really church is downplayed way too much. I don't need a man. All I need is Jesus and the Bible. And it's that over-spiritual garbage cover-up. That's the way a rebel talks. I had someone to help me. I had two men to help me, Gene Johnson and Jim Hart, and both of them took me under their wing, put up with my shenanigans. I was listening to rock music and all that stuff. I remember Jim picks me up for soul winning, and I said, hey, just heard this song, you know, and I said, want to hear it? That's back in the day of cassette tapes. You know, what a cassette is? Anyway, I'd hit plant. This is right before we're going out soul winning. I said, yeah, I found this new song here. Listen to that. And I said, isn't that good? And Jim goes, you ready to go? He put up with my shenanigans while I grew in the Lord. And you know what helped change my life? Soul winning. He'd pray with me. He didn't, you stinking sinner, shut that rock music off. I'm good. He'd put up with me while I grew. And through his life and me hearing him talk to Marines and talk to people and disciple other people, I started to learn, wow, so you're not supposed to do that. And wow, so you do that. And wow. He taught me a lot of Bible. So did Gene Johnson. I don't have time to go into it this morning. I'm just saying, as far as here, see how they do. Everybody needs a Jesus with flesh on them. And once you get the privilege of leading a soul to Christ, it's wonderful if they will allow you. You want the Bible word? Angel, messenger. Read the book of Galatians. Paul said, when we came to you, you received us as angels, messengers of God. When somebody is willing to, you led me to Christ, now I'll let you teach me. Wow, that's wonderful. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. And you're patient and you pray for that convert. See, here's the whole thing. I'll get into the third missionary journey in just a second. The first missionary journey is you would see something as you read through Acts 15 to Acts 18. You're going to see man's method of getting people saved. If you had the goal of leading 100 people to Christ in a year, that's a pretty good goal, I would say. You say, this year I want to get 100 people saved. I want to give 100 people the gospel to get, and I would say that's a pretty good goal. If you did that for 20 years, at the end of 20 years, you would have what? 2,000 people saved, right? Most would say, oh, wow, that's pretty good. That's man's method. We think addition. We think if I can get this many people saved a year. Everyone, the Great Commission is not just getting people saved. It's getting people saved, then getting them baptized, then following up so that they can eventually do what? Lead another person to Christ. I love this statement. Before I die, I want one person left on the earth when I go to heaven that is giving the gospel. That means I did my job one time as a Christian. Let me say it again. When I die, I want one person left here on the earth that is giving the gospel, getting other people saved, that the Lord used me to show how to go to heaven. That means I followed the Great Commission all the way through, all three steps, one time. Now, we have a tendency to do this, and it's a Protestant way of thinking. It's not a Baptist way of thinking. But we have a tendency to think, oh, if you could get 100, God's for getting a lot of people saved, right? But we're not Protestant. See, Protestants don't baptize right. They sprinkle or pour water. They don't obey. A Protestant can only get somebody saved. They cannot obey the Great Commission. I've known Lutherans that give the gospel. There was one church in Tennessee, Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church. Every time they met us out soul winning, they'd give us a glass of water, invite us in their house. Sweet people, knew the gospel. I mean, they were about as nice as it came. But Lutherans sprinkle. They don't have a true church. Does that make sense to everybody? You go, That's judgmental. That's obedience. Let me say it one more time because I really want it to click. A Protestant can only get people saved if they're preaching the Bible. They cannot. They don't have a church. Because a church, to have a church, you have to have proper baptism. Baptism is, the word baptize means immerse or bury. It does not mean sprinkle or pour. So a Protestant can only get people saved. A Baptist, a true Bible-believing Baptist church, is the only one that fulfills the Great Commission. If this is what we're supposed to be doing, and watch this, we'll rejoice, we'll put the fruit on the trees, you know, for people that get saved and all that. The whole thing is we're trying to drive home this, not this, only. Some people, they only rejoice. You know that song, if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, it'll be worth every mile. I'm for every soul getting saved. But I'm a Baptist. I'm out to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm not just out to get people saved. There's a difference. That is probably one of the major differences between our church and another church in the area that might give out tracts, but is not a Baptist church. You understand? That's one of the there's many others, but that's one of them. This is man's method. If I lead 100 people to Christ, in 20 years I'll have 2,000 people saved. This is God's method. What would happen if you had the goal of having one person saved a year, and you were going to train that person to be a soul winner all year long? At the end of the first year, you'd have one saved. That's all. Consider that a dry spell. Then those two went out and they were going to lead two to the Lord. All right, you'd have four saved at the end of the second year. Then those four would go out and they would lead one to Christ in a year and train that one to be a soul winner. And then you would have, and it keeps multiplying. And in the end of 11 years, just having the goal of leading one and training one, at the end of 11 years, you'd have 2,448. Does everybody see the difference between the multiplication and addition? This is man's method. This is God's method. Discipleship is supposed to be a major part of what we do. It's supposed to be. That's why somebody said, well, in church, what you ought to be preaching is, you ought to be preaching nothing but salvation. I don't do that. I preach salvation, but I preach to the saved. I don't preach to the lost. And watch this, at the end of this month, at the end of the program, I'm going to preach a salvation message. The last Sunday of October, I'm going to preach a message that is just purely for salvation. I do that two times a year. That I mean is there's nothing there's if you're saved, glory to God, but it is for the purpose of a lost person being there, hearing the gospel and getting saved and responding. I do that two times a year. This morning's message that I'm preaching in just a little bit, it's for the saved. I preach to the saved. I don't preach to lost people. You say, why? Because the majority of the people in our church are saved. I want you to grow. I want you to grow. If you had the goal of seeing one person saved a year, if that was your goal, and training that one person to be a soul winner, praying for them, loving them, bringing them to church, helping them grow, at the end of 11 years, you'd have 2,448. And if you keep the multiplication going of just having one saved a year and training that one, by the end of 22 years, you'd have over 5 million people versus 20 years of having 2,000. Does everybody see the difference? Now let's step it up a little bit. What would happen if you had the goal? Let's say you were going to win 100 in a year and train 4 people to be a soul winner. I had the goal one time of I wanted to see one person saved a day for the whole year. That was in 1996. I tried it. I was going to see one person saved a day, and I didn't make it. I made it to 342 or something like that out of 365. I came short. But that was the most that I had individually seen saved that year. I still have not seen in a year, one person saved a day. I think maybe I might get to do that before I die. I'd like to, but we'll see. I'm saying, what would happen if you had the goal of 100 people saved in a year and 4 people you were going to train to be a soul winner? Let's do the math on that. 100 people saved with 4 soul winners. Next year, 500 saved with 20 soul winners. See, these are the ones doing the soul winning. The next year, 2,100, 8,000. Starts incrementing, and by the end of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at the end of 7 years, you've had 1.5 million people saved. But we don't think this. That's why I wish, part of the purpose of the revival, it's a reset button. It's a new obedience. What are your goals for soul winning? And if you continue to aim at nothing, you'll hit what you aim at. Well, I don't set goals. I'm led of the Holy Spirit. If I set a good goal, like when I set a goal of 365 and I didn't reach it, I still did my best. And at the end of it, I found out God's goal was 342, not 365. But how are you going to find out what you can do for God if you don't set any goals? When 2018 comes around, do you have a goal? If you got to start somewhere, start somewhere. But that's the difference between man's method and God's method. I call this God's multiplication for soul winners. They asked Einstein, what's the most incredible mathematical formula that you know? And he said, compound interest. That's what, you know what compound interest is? That's where you make the money and then you get money from the money that you made plus the money that you had. That's the same thing. Compound interest goes back. This is what we're supposed to be working for. Now, that's Paul's second missionary journey. Let me show you the third. Go to Acts 20, verse number 17. There's a reason that this ought to be marked in your Bible. Paul is getting ready to die in a couple of years. He's going to have his head cut off. And before he dies, this is his last address to the most spiritual church in the Bible. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. This Ephesus, Ephesians, is the church that had the Bible college. This is the church that the apostle John, after Peter and Paul get their head cut off, John, the apostle, would pastor Ephesus. Ephesus is the most spiritual church in the Bible. And look at verse number 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the pastors of the church. And when they, the pastors, were come to him, he, Paul, said unto them, now you're going to start a discourse until you get over there to verse number 35. Okay, listen closely just for a second. There is so much every Christian in here could learn from, I call this Paul's last preaching to leaders in the church. And there is so much you can learn from this. This is a grizzled old veteran, the apostle of the Gentiles, giving his, he's going to say, you're not going to see my face anymore. When I leave here, I'm going to Rome and they're going to kill me. They weep at the end of the chapter. So these words right here, if you'll read them with that mentality, I think you'll get a lot more out of it. Verse number 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He said, you know what I've been. You've seen me for over 2 years. You've seen me pray. You've seen me sick. You've seen me in the mornings. You've seen me in the evenings. You know what I've been with you. You know what I stand for. Look at verse number 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Isn't that wonderful that that comes first? Your ability as a Christian to humble yourself. Then it says here, with many tears and temptations. I remember when I got saved and I went to an older Christian's house. I'd never heard somebody weep when they pray. I'd never heard somebody weep for the lost. It changed my life. I'm used to weeping if something bad happens to you. I wasn't used to weeping for somebody else. And Paul said, I've taught you with many tears. And then it says here, with many temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God that he mentions in Acts 20:24. The gospel. you could say it's two parts. It's repentance towards God, and at the same time, it's faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll always find repentance, changing your mind, always works in conjunction with faith. You understand? Especially when it comes to salvation. No, you can't get saved without repentance. You have to repent to be saved, but you have to change your mind to believe. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of belief. That is repentance. I think that's the best definition you'll find. Let's keep on going here because I want to show you something, and I think we can get to it before we get out of here. Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saving that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy." Stop. Paul. This is Paul's course, but if every one of us took the Apostle Paul as our example, God says, "I want you to live like Paul." And you're supposed to view your life as a course given to you by God, and before you die, you're supposed to finish what God saved you to do. And you don't do that by floating downstream. You do that by swimming upstream. It takes a fight. He said, "I want to die finishing my course and my ministry, which was given to me by the Lord Jesus to testify the grace, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's the end of verse 24. Look at verse 25 here. Watch this. It says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore take you to record this day." I wish you'd mark this verse and think about it, "that I am pure from the blood of all men." What a verse. Yes, he killed Christians before he got saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, "I'm clean from the blood that I shed before I got saved. I killed Christians." He's not saying that. Take your Bible and go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Let me show you what he's talking about. Look at verse number 8. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, to that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." That's the blood he's talking about. If you took Ezekiel 33 and Ezekiel chapter 3, both of them have the same verses in them. We could have gone to Ezekiel 3 or Ezekiel 33. It's easy to remember. When I have the opportunity to witness to somebody and I don't, the day they're cast into hell and they're screaming at me, "You never told me," that will not negate them getting thrown into hell. God says, "Their blood, I will require at your hands." You say, "You're a pastor." That's for every child of God. And Paul makes, I think, in Acts 20, the most amazing statement. He said, "From the time I've been saved until now, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've witnessed to every person I could." What a state. I can't say that. I can't say at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, as we're in the stands and the damned are resurrected to stand individually before God and the book is checked, whether their name's in the book of life, and before the angels, Jesus said, "Gather them and cast them into hell one by one." I cannot say that I've witnessed to every person that I could have. I'm not pure from the blood of all men. But if Paul is the example, which he is, then he's the one that we're supposed to take and say, "Whew, I'd like to be able to say that more and more before I die. Have I witnessed to every person that I could have?" I'd hate to think, anytime somebody helps me, somebody was a blessing to me, just out of the blue. Man came up to me at Wawa, and I had a coffee there, and I was waiting for something. And he goes, "You know what?" And he must have talked for 5 minutes. I still can't tell you what he was talking about. I was just, I'm a pastor. I don't do that. I don't just walk up. He was talking to me like he'd known me his whole life. And I had a T-shirt on. I was in my work clothes. It was on a Thursday, and I didn't have a track. And that's the first thing I think of. And last week when we were out to eat with the Ogdies, he was at the restaurant we were at. He goes, hey, I got horses. He said, if you got kids or anything, or got a business, goes around, gives rides horses. I said, oh, here. I didn't care about his horse business. I'd hate to think that somebody was kind to me. And I couldn't care enough to think about their soul one time. God used them to be a blessing to me, and I couldn't care about their eternity. Are you kidding me? That's the first thing I think of. You say, well, you're a pastor. Wait a second. Being a pastor doesn't motivate me to do that like the verse we just looked at in Acts 20. I am pure from the blood of all men. He said, I know my sins are forgiven, that I killed Christians. That slate is wiped clean. He said, what I'm talking to you about is from the time I've been saved till now, there will be no one that will stand and say, you could have told me I worked with you every day and you never told me. I live next door to you and you never told me. You stopped at the store every day. Every week I saw you. Can you imagine what they'll scream at us? Something has to motivate you to get you out of your comfort zone. And watch this. I fear rejection like all of us do. I'm not a natural extrovert. I'm an introvert. My favorite person to be with is me. Do you understand? And if nobody, my favorite place to live would be at the top of a mountain where nobody could get there. Something has to move me to go soul winning. And do you know what does? The thoughts of hell and motivation comes from Acts 20 from the Apostle Paul. I am pure from the blood of all men. What a statement.